If you have your copy of the scriptures, go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 2. You'll also find Ephesians chapter 2 on the back of your order of worship if you would simply like to follow along there. Ephesians 2 verses 1 through 10 will be our focal text for this devotional challenge this evening. This morning, when we were looking at Ezekiel 37, one of the things that we noticed was that three times in that passage, the Lord said that He was going to do what He would do, that is, restore Israel, put His Spirit within them for a specific purpose, for a specific reason. And that was so that they would know that He was the Lord. And we pointed out that God demonstrates that He's the Lord in this because this kind of thing, this giving of new spiritual life, the restoration of His people, this is something that only He can do. And so when it happens, it must be the Lord who does it. And we see then that He is the Lord. The passage that Sarah read for us just a few moments ago came immediately prior to what we looked at this morning. And there, God makes it clear that His work in salvation, that His work in establishing this new order of things, this new way of doing things, which would include the giving of His Spirit to His people, this was done for the purpose of magnifying His name, of portraying Himself as great and gracious and majestic. And so with that in mind, I want us to look at Ephesians 2, 1 through 10, and ask the question from this passage, salvation to what end? That is, to what purpose was God working when He worked our salvation in Christ, when He saved us? What was His purpose in doing that? And I want us to ask that question of Ephesians 2, because I think, if we look closely, that that's the primary point of Ephesians 2, 1 through 10, that Paul is setting forth why it is God has done what He has done in His gracious salvation of us in the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's read Ephesians 2, 1 through 10, and then consider this question. Salvation to what end? To what purpose? Was God working when He saved us by His grace in the Lord Jesus Christ? Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, as we turn our attention to these words of the Apostle Paul, words written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Father, we pray that that same Holy Spirit would open our eyes to see what You have for us in these words. Help us to see what You were and are intending to communicate to us through these words. So, Father, help us to know you better through these words. Help us to love you more through these words. Help us to rejoice in you with even greater fervency as a result of the truths that we see about you in these words. Father, take these words and work them into our hearts and cause them to bear much fruit in our lives for your glory. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray these things. Amen. As we consider this question, salvation to what end? I want us to notice three main things from the text. First, our condition apart from Christ. Our condition apart from Christ. God's great work. Number two, God's great work. And then number three, God's ultimate purpose. God's ultimate purpose. So our condition apart from Christ, God's great work, and God's ultimate purpose in this great work. In the first section of these 10 verses, verses 1 through 3, we see the truths that lie behind the vision that we read from Ezekiel this morning. That is the reality of death for those who are apart from Christ, right? Ezekiel looked in this vision and death was all around him. It dominated the scene. Why? Because the Lord was picturing this reality of spiritual death that defines us if we are apart from Christ. This is what we are, dead in the trespasses and sins in which we once walked, if we do not have Christ as our personal Lord and our personal Savior. Well, what is God's great work then? If this is our condition, we are dead. What is God's work in this? Look at verses 4 through 6. And ask yourself this question. What is the main idea? What is the main point of verses 4 through 6? There are a whole lot of truths bound up in those three verses. But what are the main ideas in this verse? I would suggest that the main idea is this, that God made us alive and raised us up and seated us. That's the main idea in these three verses. God made us alive, God raised us up, and God seated us with Him. And everything else that is in those three verses, all of those incredibly important, non-negotiable details, all of those are provided there by the Apostle Paul to fill in this picture, to give us a clearer perspective on what it is that God has done in making us alive, how it is that He has raised us up with Christ, when it is that He seats us with Christ. He fills in the details, but the main idea is that this is what God has done. He has made us alive. He has raised us up with Christ. He has seated us in the heavenly places. But the details, as I said, are non-negotiable. They're important. They're helpful to give us a clearer perspective, a more fuller understanding of this great work that God has done in us and for us. And notice how Paul explains this work of the Father. When did the Father do this? When did God do this? Making us alive, even when we were dead in our trespasses. This is when God did this great work. When we were dead, when we were His enemies, when we were rebels against Him, as He has clearly stated in verses 1 through 3. The "but" at the beginning of verse 4 sets up this contrast of what we were when God did this thing. We were in rebellion against Him, But despite that rebellion, and even when we were rebels, God made us alive. God raised us up. God seated us. When did he do this? He did it when we were dead in our trespasses. But these statements of being with Christ, made us alive together with Christ. What does this indicate to us about the when? Well, this points to the fact that when God raised up the Son, when God seated the Son at his right hand in the work of raising him up from the dead and then the ascension for the Son to be with the Father at this same time, in a way that we cannot comprehend, in a way that is only realized even partially in this life when we come to Christ. But at that time, when he raised Christ up and seated Christ beside himself, at that same time, we were, in a very real sense, raised up with Christ, seated with Christ in the heavenly places, seated with him in verse 6. Paul is drawing some intentional parallels with verse 20 back in chapter 1. If you have your Bible open to Ephesians 1, go to chapter 1, verse 20. And hear the echoes of what we just saw in chapter 2. Begin at verse 19 to get the flow of Paul's thought. And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when? When he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. This is what God has done in Christ, and this is what he has done for us with Christ, if we be in him. Well, how? How is it that God has done this great work? How did he do it? He did it with Christ, right? Through the crucifixion, the resurrection, the glorification of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul makes clear here that how the Lord has saved us in this way is by the means of his grace. Totally his gift. Something that was completely unmerited. God has done this work of his by the means of his glorious grace. And he did this in Christ. In Christ Jesus. Verse 6. That is, Paul wants us to see that by the grace of God, we are so joined, we are so united with Christ, that we cannot even begin to comprehend or understand who we are as believers apart from Christ. Everything that we understand about who we are as believers, everything that we understand about who we are as the children of God, everything that God has done for us must be understood in connection with the Lord Jesus. There is no understanding ourselves apart from Christ. How did God do this? He did this by uniting us, by connecting us with Christ. We cannot understand our identity as believers apart from this unchanging, definitive union, unification, connection that we have with the Lord Jesus. How did God save us? He saved us by his grace and by connecting us, by uniting us with the Lord Jesus, so that we cannot understand ourselves apart from understanding ourselves in light of and with the person of Christ. Well, why? Why did God do this great work of making us alive? Why did God do this work of raising us up? Why did God do this work of seating us with the Lord Jesus Christ? Here, Paul gives three reasons why God has done this marvelous work. The first two reasons explain why it was possible for God to save us. Notice there in verse 4, we see both of these reasons, this why God could make us alive in Christ. Why is it? Because God is rich in mercy. We cannot understand our salvation apart from a God who is rich in mercy. This is who He is. It is part of His character. It is one of His attributes. He is a great and merciful God. And because of this mercy, is one of the reasons why He could and why He did save us. Because He is rich in mercy. He does not have a small amount of mercy. He does not have kind of a lot of mercy. He is unfathomably rich in mercy. Paul gives us another reason why it is that God could save us. Because of the great love with which He has loved us. The Apostle John, in his letter that we refer to as 1 John, describes love as one of the attributes of God. God is love. True love cannot be understood apart from the person of God. He is the one who defines what love is. And His love has been extended to us. His love has been exercised in our salvation. The great love with which He has loved us, this love that it is His, took action in the giving up of His Son, took action in the sacrificing of His Son on our behalf. How is it that God could save us? He could save us because He is a God who is rich in mercy. He is a God who is rich in love and whose love has acted on our behalf. But there is another reason, a third reason, that Paul gives explaining why God did this great work. Not only does Paul explain why it was possible for God to save us, being rich in mercy and because of the great love that He possesses, but he also explains what God was seeking to accomplish. What was His ultimate purpose? What was He working towards? What was He driving to when He sought to save us in the Lord Jesus Christ? And that is my third point, God's ultimate purpose. Read with me again verses 4 through 6. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, this God has made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And He has raised us up with Him and seated us with Him, that is with Christ, in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And why did God do this? He did this, verse 7, so that, here's His purpose in saving us in Christ, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. God's end purpose, brother and sister, was not to be merciful to us, although He has been incredibly merciful to us. His end purpose was not to love us, although He has loved us beyond all comprehension. His end purpose was not to tell us how important we are. God's end purpose in saving wretches like you and me, who were dead in our trespasses
and sins, God's end purpose was to display, to communicate the awesomeness of His perfections, particularly the awesomeness of His grace, to demonstrate how gracious, how glorious He is. This is why God has saved us, to put on display for all eternity, for everyone to see how great, how mighty, how kind, how gracious, how glorious He is. He has done this to glorify Himself. And we see from the text that this is where Paul places his emphasis on our salvation, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of His grace. There's been a lot of talk in the news over the past week, and especially over the weekend, about how rich Mark Zuckerberg now is, the founder of Facebook, because Facebook has gone public and the shares were bought up over the weekend. Now Zuckerberg has between $16 and $19 billion to his name if he were to cash in on all his stocks. Zuckerberg's got nothing on the immeasurable riches of God's grace. $19 billion is not a drop in the bucket compared to the great grace that is in the God who saved us while we were dead in trespasses and sins. And this is why He saved us, to display how great and glorious and gracious He is. This grace is shown to us in the kindness that He has extended to us in the Lord Jesus. As Paul says there in verse 7, grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. And he says that this display of God's incomprehensible grace will continue forever and forever. In the coming ages, for all eternity, God's grace will be on display in the trophies of His salvation. You who are in Christ are a testimony to how great and gracious and merciful and loving and glorious God Himself is. And you will be on display for all eternity as a testimony to say, He did this. He made me alive. He saved me. He has made me His. He deserves all of the praise and all of the glory. But it's not just here in Ephesians 2 that we see this emphasis on God saving us for the purpose of glorifying Himself. Paul makes this clear elsewhere in Ephesians. Ephesians 1, 5 through 6. He predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace. Why has God intended to adopt us through His Son? He did it to the praise, to the result, for the purpose of displaying His glorious grace. Verses 11 and 12. In Him, that is in Christ, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that, again, purpose statement, He's about to tell us why God has done this, given us this inheritance, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. So Paul and his associates, those who were the first to hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, they have been saved by grace in the Lord Jesus Christ to the praise of God's glorious grace. But not only those who first heard and first believed, as Paul goes on to say, because then he writes to the Ephesians, in Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. To what result? To the result of the praise of His glorious grace. And did you hear the connection that we saw this morning from Ezekiel and elsewhere in the Scriptures? That these Ephesians, So it is for us who are in the Lord Jesus Christ that they came to him how? As a result of hearing and responding to the word of truth. This life does not come apart from the proclamation of the word. But when the word is proclaimed and when people come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, here is the one thing that we can be certain of. God has done this thing so that he might receive the glory, so that he might receive the praise, so that we might know that he is the Lord and no one else. It's not just Ephesians that emphasizes God's display of his glory in saving his people. This is the testimony cover to cover of the scriptures. Just a few examples. In the Exodus, God was saving his people. God was releasing the Israelites from Israel, taking them into the promised land for ultimately one purpose, to glorify himself. The psalmist reflects on the Exodus in this way. Psalm 106, verses 6 through 8. Both we and our fathers have sinned. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedness. Our fathers, when they were in Egypt, did not consider your wondrous works. They did not remember the abundance of your steadfast love, but rebelled by the sea, at the Red Sea. Yet God saved them. Why? For his name's sake, that he might make known his mighty power. God saved the Israelites to display his power, his glory to them and among them. Also in Exodus 14, we read about it this way. Exodus 14, verses 4 and 18. I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them, and I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten glory over Pharaoh, over his chariots, and over his horsemen. I will get glory over Pharaoh when I rescue my people from his wicked hand. This is why I am doing it, so that my great name would be glorified. This is why we read such outrage and a graphic description of God's angst over Israel's rebellion. Because his whole purpose in saving them was to glorify himself. And as Sarah read for us in Ezekiel 36, God is clearly upset, to say the least, because Israel has not glorified him in their rebellion. They have done harm to his name because they have not followed him. This was not his intent. His intent was for them to glorify himself, and they have done precisely the opposite. In the new covenant, as we saw in Ezekiel 36, God is working to display his glory. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name. And in eternity, what is it that the heavenly host and all of those who are around the throne are declaring before the Father for all eternity? They are not declaring their praises. They are not talking about how great that they are. They are not talking about how they are better than others because they figured this out and other people haven't. No, they are declaring the glory of the one and only. Revelation 4:11. Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. Worthy are you to receive glory and honor and power. And then, about the Lord Jesus, they say this. Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Only the Lamb was worthy to take the scroll and open it. Only the Lamb is worthy of this glory that is also the fathers. For all eternity, our song will be to declare the praises of the one who has saved us. And then Paul points out, back in Ephesians 2, that God's glory is on display even now. Not just in eternity, but even now in this present reality, God's glory is on display. Verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. In the originals, there's an article there that is not translated in any of the English translations. But it seems that what Paul was doing was that he was pointing back to this grace that he has just spoken about, this grace that will be on display for all ages. And what he is saying is, by this grace, by this same grace that we will praise for all ages, it is by this grace that you have been saved now. This grace of God has entered time and space and redeemed you for the glory of God. Our salvation is not of works, that is, not of our work, but of God's work. Why? So that no one may boast. Why is it wrong to boast about our salvation? For two reasons. One, we have done nothing to bring it about. This is a work of God and His grace. Our salvation is God's work. Therefore, we have no grounds to boast. Moreover, our salvation is intended to bring only God glory. Therefore, we dare not boast in our salvation. We boast in Him. We boast in the cross. And then God's glory is on display in us in that we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. It says nothing of glory there. Where is the glory here? Well, the Lord Jesus makes this clear for us in the Sermon on the Mount. Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Paul says, we have been saved so that we might do good works, which God has prepared for us to do. And when we do those good works, who gets the glory? God does. Why? Because we only do these things because He has worked His grace in us. What I want to encourage us to do is we turn our attention to the Lord's Supper. I want us to focus on this great grace that God has extended to us. I want us to focus on the great mercy that has driven Him to save us. The great love with which He has loved us for the purpose of glorifying Himself. Let the words of Jude ring in your ears as we share in this supper together. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, to Him be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forevermore. Amen. I'm going to pray to prepare us for the Lord's Supper. And then after I pray, the deacons are going to come forward and I will have a few words to say about the supper itself. But as we share in this supper together, as we remember what the Lord Jesus Christ has done on our behalf, let God be glorified in your hearts because this is something that He has done, because He has extended His grace to you, because He has extended His mercy to you, because He has loved you with a great love, and give Him the glory that He is due because of what He has done for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before You again, Father, we want to step out of the way. Father, we want the attention of our hearts to not be directed to ourselves. Father, we want the eyes of our hearts to be lifted up to you so that we might glory in the incomprehensible mercy and love and grace that is in you, that you have extended to us and brought about our salvation in Christ. Father, we want you to receive the glory that you intend to receive for the great salvation that you have provided to us in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus on our behalf. So, Father, as we celebrate this Lord's Supper, we commit this time to you. We ask that you would glorify yourself in it. And we declare with Jude that to you, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, to you be glory, majesty, dominion, authority before all time, and now and forever. Amen.